I'd like to turn your attention this morning to Luke, the 16th chapter, and I want to read verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Jesus is the speaker here, and Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' And then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Now, for those unfamiliar with the context, we understand that Jesus is using terms or terminology that we can relate to describe something that is in the spiritual realm. And when he uses such terms as Abraham's bosom, we do not in any way see this as being Abraham literally having someone laying on his chest. The term simply implies a place of comfort and peace, and a Jew would understand that. Nothing would be better than to be where Abraham was, okay? And by the same token, when we talk about the torment that the rich man was in, we do not have any concept whatsoever that the spiritual man or the spirit of man can be affected by real fire. Yet, he uses that term to describe in things we can understand how bad that torment was. It wasn't just fire, but it was fire that ever burned and never consumed. And so, like in the book of Revelation, these physical terms are used to describe something spiritual that we cannot really comprehend because it's beyond our ability. But I want you to keep that in mind here, because these things will be important as we go on in the lesson this morning. Now, in the King James Version, there are 10 passages in the King James Version where we find the word hell. Okay? And the translation is not really accurate in all cases. The Greek word from which this word comes is Hades. And as it appears in the New King James Version, it is translated Hades. It means the place or the state of departed souls. It describes the netherworld or the realm of the dead. Now, the Bible clearly teaches us that all will go to Hades whenever we die. All will go to Hades. And it matters not how you live or what you do or don't do. You will go to Hades, because that's the realm of disembodied spirits. But not all will be in the same part of Hades. Now, we just learned that, if you paid attention here now in Luke 16, we just learned that from there. The rich man, Lazarus, both in the same place, that is in Hades. But one was in comfort and one was in torment. Okay? So, I would like for you to join with me this morning and, like Jesus, use physical terms to describe a spiritual place. I would like for us to use our imagination a little bit to learn some valuable lessons about Hades and its residents. Now, I want you to just imagine with me that it were possible to pick up the telephone and dial 1-800-IN-HADES. And for those of you who are concerned, that's 1-800-464-2337. It's not a real number, okay? But just imagine that we could do that, okay? And we'll get someone on the line and we'll just ask them, why are you there? Why are you there? And I think it would be interesting for us to discuss a little bit about this. And I think maybe the answers we get might be beneficial to us whenever the day comes for us to enter into that realm called Hades. First of all, we dial extension 3 for the part of Hades that the Bible calls either paradise or, as we just read, Abraham's bosom. Okay? Now, this is the place that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." This is the place where Jesus went when he died. This is the place where Jesus went whenever he died. Now, someone says, "Well, now, how do you know this? How do you know it's Hades?" Well, that's a good question, and it deserves a good answer. If you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, you'll find over here that the Apostle Peter, who's recorded here, was explaining the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now listen to what he said. "Therefore, being a prophet," that is David he's talking about, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body," that is of David's body, "according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne," referring to Jesus, "he," that is David, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ," which is Jesus, "that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Now, if you're reading a King James Version, you found the word hell there. Now, you ought to hear people who don't understand about that word try and explain Jesus going to hell. Well, I'll relieve your minds. He didn't. The word is Hades. And the prophet, David, had prophesied that God would not leave his soul in Hades. How could his soul be left there if he didn't go there? You get that? Yet Jesus said on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What did he mean? Well, that part of Hades, which if we go back to Abraham's bosom over here, we just read Jesus' words in Luke 16, that's talking about the same place. Okay? Talking about the same place. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So when Jesus died, he went to Hades. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Revelation 1 verse 18, Jesus identified himself to John by saying, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." That's Jesus. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." What do you mean by that? Hades couldn't hold him. Why? Because he had the keys. Death couldn't hold him. His body did not see corruption. Because why? He had the keys. You see how simple that is? Just as simple as it can be. He had the keys. They could not hold him. Now, properly understanding the meaning of the words Hades, or the word Hades, I should say, when we read Matthew 16 and 18, whenever Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," your King James says hell, "shall not prevail against it." I don't know how many things I've read and how many preachers I've heard take that and preach a sermon about the gates of hell themselves cannot stop Jesus. Well, that's not what that says. That's not what that says. It's not even talking about hell in the sense of the devil. It's talking about Hades. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What'd that mean? Jesus simply said, go ahead and kill me and see if that will stop me. It won't. See, in their minds, once they killed him, it was over with. They didn't have to fool with him anymore. He said, you just wait. Even killing me won't stop me from doing what I set out to do. That puts a whole different light on that, doesn't it? Puts a whole different light on it. But that's exactly what it means. It's exactly what it means. He has the keys. And in spite of the fact that they killed him, he still built his church. He still built his church. And incidentally, this place is the building of the church after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, let's see who we got on the line. Why, it's Moses. Moses, why are you there in paradise? And he answers and says, because I forsook earthly riches and suffered reproach in service to God. Well, you know, we know that he is noted in Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, as one of the great examples of faith. And that he forsook everything that could have been his over there in Egypt in order to suffer persecution with God's people. And there's no doubt that this man was given responsibility that was beyond that of most men, and that is to deliver God's law to his people. And this was especially a big task because the people didn't want it. The people didn't want it. And they constantly rebelled against it. And even rebelled against God himself. But no doubt that some will be privileged to stand beside Moses in glory someday because they, like Moses, have turned their backs on wealth and acclaim in order to humbly serve God. Now, a side note here, and I just want to inject this for those who might have questioned whether we would find Moses in paradise or not. Some have said, well, just a minute now, Moses sinned. He didn't get to go into the promised land. That's correct. That's correct. So then how do you know that he would be found in paradise? Well, if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 4, I think you'll find out how I know. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, whenever Jesus was transfigured, who appeared with him there? Elijah and Moses. What did that say? God approved of these men. And thus, we could expect to find him in paradise. But then, someone else gets on the line and wants to talk to us. And this time, it's a fellow named Stephen. And we're studying about him in our adult Bible class on Sunday morning in the book of Acts. Stephen, why are you there in paradise? And Stephen says, because I preached the truth of the gospel in spite of the fact that people stoned me to death. And we know that's exactly what happened to Stephen, isn't it? Stephen continued to tell the Jews the truth, even when it was evident that they did not want to hear it. And such courageous proclamation of the word is essential if we're going to be pleasing to God. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Now listen to what he said. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What did he mean by that? He He said, you preach the word whether they like it or not. You preach the word whether it's a favorable circumstance or not. Well, that's exactly what we see Stephen doing. Stephen didn't back down. He didn't shrink back. He just kept on preaching what these people needed to hear. And notice, if Stephen would have gone there with good judgment, he would only preach things that made him happy. And these people wouldn't have been throwing rocks at him. But I want you to note something. Stephen preached by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What kind of preaching does God approve of? That's a sample right there. That's a sample. And those who preach without that boldness and who back down at the face of opposition are not acceptable to God because they're not preaching the way the Holy Spirit inspired men to preach. But then there's somebody else in line down here. And guess what? It's John the Baptist. Notice, not John A. Baptist, but John the Baptist. There was no Baptists in the sense of denominations when John preached. John was the Baptist. He was the baptizer, literally. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. Now, John, why are you there? John says, well, I'm here because I told Herod the truth about his sinful marital status and his unlawful wife hadn't he beheaded for it. Well, how about that? Have you ever thought about that? Why was she so anxious to take John's life? Because John told Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. That cost him his head. That cost him his head. But you know, there are many today who will never have the privilege of standing next to John in paradise because they are fearful when it comes to declaring God's law concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. For fear of losing their head, they soft soap it. They skirt the issue. Or, as the saying goes these days, they just plain cop out. That's what they do. If we really love the souls of men, which are precious in the sight of God, we dare not tell people anything but the truth and the whole truth regarding God's laws. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. But there's someone else that wants to get on the line. And we need to hurry up here. We're going to miss some of these folks. And this fella was the Apostle Paul. And it almost sounds ridiculous to say, Paul, why are you in paradise? But we want to know, Paul. And Paul says, it's because I counted my life as unimportant when it came to serving Christ. In fact, he says, I count it all as rubbish. Everything this world had to offer, he counted as rubbish. So he says, I declared the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Even when it meant persecution and death. Which incidentally eventually cost him his life. It eventually cost him his life. I think it's safe to say that Paul is in some pretty good company. Because he's standing with Stephen and John. But notice what Paul says, he declared all the truth, the whole counsel of God. This is why in his lifetime, and this is the reason now why in his lifetime, he was able to say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. When Paul knew that people had a particular spiritual problem, he didn't avoid talking about it. He didn't beat around the bush. As the saying goes, he hit the nail on the head and drove it flush. Why? Because these people's souls were in jeopardy. That's why. Paul loved the souls of men and never, ever, ever hesitated to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, of course, we have to ask ourselves at this point, can we expect to be there in paradise with him someday? That's a question to ponder, isn't it? That's a question to ponder. But another person wants to talk to us now, and I kind of hope that he would come up to the phone. And his name is Abraham. Oh, we read so much about him in the Scriptures. And we say, now, Abraham, why are you in paradise? And Abraham said, well, I'll tell you. It's because I willingly obeyed God, even to the offering of my only begotten Son, whom God had promised me. This is the kind of obedience that God has the right to expect from us. Unhesitating. Not holding back anything. But someone might say, well, now why? Why would God have a right to expect that from us? Well, here's the answer right here. Because God did not hesitate to give His only begotten Son for our sins. That's why. How could we refuse to obey Him in any matter, no matter what it is, in any matter, and then expect to stand next to Abraham in paradise someday? Serious question. But you know, we saw in our reading in Luke 16 that... Uh-oh, just a second. I have the button here in just a second. There we go. That there was a great gulf that was fixed between these two parts of Hades. You remember that? Hades is divided into two parts. And Jesus records here for us that there is no crossing over. No crossing over. No matter how well-intentioned we may be regarding those on the other side, there is no crossing over. And so you might wonder, well, what is on the other side of the gulf? Well, it's a place you don't want to be. This place is called torments in Luke 16 by the rich man. Being in Hades, or being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. Now, let's talk to that fella for a minute. Let's ask that fella, why are you in torments? And you know what he tells you? He says, I'm in torments because I lived a life of luxury. I thought wealth was everything. I didn't take time for God or anyone else. And even that nasty beggar that was laid at my gate, whom I might have been able to help, I simply ignored. I simply ignored him. The fact of the matter is, on the basis of the conversation that took place here in this record, he learned his lesson too late. He learned his lesson too late. He learned too late that wealth was passing in nature. And whenever he died, what good did it do him? What good did it do him? None. And sad to say, many today will be joining the rich man someday for the same reason that he is in torments. But sad to say, he's not alone. Someone else steps up and wants to take the phone, and his name is Judas Iscariot. And so we say, well, now, Judas, why are you there? Why are you in torment? And he says, because I couldn't face what I did to Jesus. So I killed myself. It goes without saying that you cannot restore the life of someone who you may have inadvertently killed, or maybe even intentionally killed. But you can repent, and you can be forgiven of murder. The Apostle Paul was guilty of the blood of Christians, yet he was forgiven. But whenever you take your own life, there is no time for repentance. And we are assured that Judas did not repent, for we are told in Acts 1 and verse 25 that Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And this is where we find him, in torments. But you know, Judas isn't there alone. And he and the rich man, they don't have the place to themselves. Because we find out that there's a fellow there by the name of Demas. And we say, Demas, why are you in torments? And he says, because I love this present world more than Christ. And I left Paul to return and do the things of this world. You know, Peter talks about such as Demas in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. He says, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now I want you to think about something here that I want you to keep in mind. Jesus tells us that the dead are conscious in Hades. That's right. They remember what happened in this life, and they know who they are. Now, what if you knew that you had missed a big promotion? You missed it by that much. Wouldn't you be more miserable than if you'd never had a chance for it in the first place? Think about that. Neither way would you get the promotion. But knowing that you might have had it and didn't get it would make you miserable. Now I said that to say this. Demas had a chance. But Demas made the wrong choice. He chose this world, having loved this world. But you know, there's one more in Hades that I want to talk to you about. And that's obviously not all of them. Because in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said the majority of people are going to go the way that leads to destruction. Many there will be who enter therein, he says. But I know one that's there for sure. And that's old King Agrippa. We say, King Agrippa, why are you in torments? Why are you in torments? And sadly, he says, because in my lifetime, I was not quite fully persuaded to become a Christian. And that's what we read about over in Acts 26 and 28. I got 20, 28. It's 26 and 28, and I apologize for that. Almost you persuade me to become a Christian, he said to Paul. Almost, but not quite. What a sad condition to be in for all eternity. Almost. Having the gospel presented to you and not allowing yourself to be fully persuaded puts you in that same condition. In the same condition. Is it possible that this could describe you today? Almost, but not fully. Now, with all that we've discussed in our lesson this morning, I want to share some thoughts with you and leave the lesson with you. Where will you be when this life is over, and why will you be there? There's just no escaping it. God made man with an eternal part of him that distinguishes him from animals. And that part of man will live on somewhere for eternity. Now the question is, where will you be when this life is over? And why will you be there? Let me suggest that you think about the fact that you won't get to paradise accidentally. Nobody's going to stumble into paradise or Abraham's bosom. You will have to intentionally get there. And there's no doubt that if you do nothing about your soul's salvation, you will end up in torments. There's just no two ways about it. Just as simple as it can be. So, why not do something about where you are headed and do it now? If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not give yourself an obedience to it? The only thing that stands between you and your soul's salvation at this very moment is you. Just you. No one can stand between you and your soul's salvation but you. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, Jesus said that's necessary. If you don't, you're going to die in your sins. And having faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, does it make your mind change? Have you made up your mind that because Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that he died for the sins of man, that I want to have a part in that? I want to give up whatever this world has to offer, and I want to give myself in obedience. That's what repentance is, a change of mind, a change of heart. And we're commanded to do it, by the way, Acts 17 and 30. And upon the basis of your faith and the repentance or change of heart that's taken place, are you ready to stand before men and confess Jesus as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And then upon the basis of your confession from a penitent heart, filled with faith, are you ready to comply with the Lord's condition of salvation? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's just as simple as it gets. Nobody on the face of this earth has a right to require anything more of you in order to have your past sins forgiven. Nobody. And nobody on the face of this earth has a right to accept anything less. Not in the sight of God. So it really comes down to your choice. Your choice as to where you are headed and why you will be there. Now, if at some time you have once obeyed the commandments of our Lord and begun serving him, but you've done like Demas, and you've gone back to where you came from, don't let your end be like Demas. Repent. Confess your sins to God and ask for his forgiveness, and he will forgive. He will forgive.